Among the situations I've been in life, probably one of the strangest was a couple of years ago when my son invited me to an evening on how to meet women. And I'll have to say it was an unusual evening, but nevertheless, as the presenter was asking this group of young men, except for me, about if they were dating much, he kind of did a bit of a check, and it turns out I was dating more than any of them. Now, it had been for 43 years with the same woman, but with the seldom and occasional exception of also the occasional date with one of my daughters, my consistency record was much higher than any of them either. So that this has been a problem. You see, it's stressful to the generation coming up. You see, the relational talk, the talk, they call it. And you see, as people come in and talk to me, and they wonder about what the state of their relationship is, and they're not sure. You see, people now don't know if they're dating. We used to know if we were dating. But now they don't know if they have a relationship or if they're just hanging out. I came across an article that was addressing this challenging subject. Natalie Lilinski writes, "There's nothing worse than being in a relationship with someone and you realize you define the relationship differently. You think you're exclusive, then realize he or she is still swiping right on Tinder." Do we know what Tinder is? A dating site largely for casual relationships. Not all dating sites are casual. Some of them are looking for long-term and committed relationships. Not so much Tinder. "We never had the talk," could be his defense. "Or maybe you're the one that doesn't want to commit to him 100%. Yet, anyway. Maybe you're still in that dating multiple people phase. After all, what's the rush? No matter what level you or your yet-to-be-defined relationship partner are at some point it's bound to come up, and it's important you make sure you're on the same page. But when is the right time to define the relationship? You can actually date someone in hopes of having a future with them. Not just because it's convenient or that you're lonely on Friday night. There are telltale signs it's time to define the relationship." She goes on to define 17 of them. I'll share just a few with you. "You're together all the time. You've forgotten other people exist. Everywhere you go, people assume you're a couple. There's lots of evidence that you're together. Like, look at the pictures on Facebook. You've told your family and best friends about him or her, perhaps ad nauseum. You think about them a lot. You just can't help it. They take up a large portion of the pie chart of your brain, perhaps 90 or 95%. You talk about the future. By future, I mean things that are a week or a month away. That's forward thinking. Go define the relationship." Well, it's confusing and uncertain. You see, because it's about commitment. And it doesn't just affect dating or marriage. A lot of us have trouble committing to a job or to employees or to an investment or to church or clubs or teams or volunteerism. The challenge to commit is not new. It's not part of the internet age of the millennials. It is a topic that was clear and important to Jesus. You see, Jesus and his followers had been out traveling throughout the countryside, describing the coming kingdom of God. The crowds were gathering. In fact, there was a lot of buzz on media. You see, they'd heard about miracles. They were coming to see some for themselves. Most recently, there had been thousands of people following after Jesus to hear what he might say next. And most recently, when these thousands had been gathered, he fed them all. It was drive-through evangelism. And they were so excited by the phenomena that they wanted to make him king, even if they had to do it by force. And he slips away from them. And he goes to the other side of the lake, and when they find them there, Jesus said, "Are you coming after me just because your bellies are full? That would be as silly as voting for a party that just promises you to reduce your taxes." I think he said something like that. But he said, you need to have a longer view of things. You need to look at what the purpose is and where things are going. Jesus was asking for long-term commitment, life commitment, to put your life on the line for God. But those who heard Jesus' teaching thought it was too hard, that he was asking too much. And the crowd started to turn away. They wanted a free lunch. They were okay with hanging out as long as it caught their interest, but he was talking forever commitment. That was more than the crowd was ready for. That's the backdrop for the passage we're going to look at today. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone this. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed on the third day and raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." The crowds had come and gone. They had fed their curiosity, but they weren't ready for a commitment. They thought it might be fun to hang around for a while, but they weren't looking for anything serious. It was then that Jesus turns to his disciples and asks, "Who do the crowds say I am?" You know, that's something you might expect a current politician to ask. "How am I polling? How am I trending on social media? What's the buzz on Twitter?" Was it that he was a captivating teacher, preparing the way for the one that was promised, the Messiah? Was he a prophet who could amaze us with miracles and snappy one-liners? Might he even be one that could call down fire out of heaven like Elijah did? That'd be cool. That'd be a real showstopper. Yeah, I wouldn't want to miss that. Imagine how many hits he would have been getting on YouTube. But it really wasn't Jesus' concern what everyone else had to say about who he was. Crowds have a way of coming and going. Jesus understood that. He realized that one minute they could want him to be king, and the next moment they could be shouting, "Crucify him." See, See, the real question then and now is for each of us an individual question. Jesus asked, what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? What kind of a relationship do we have? Who is Jesus to you? That's the relationship question. How would we define the relationship we have? Who is he to you? I remember even seeing a young woman with passion to serve God up here earlier. I was reminded of talking to another young woman that had passion to serve God. And it seemed that her relationship with Jesus had changed, and so I asked her about that. She answered that she believed in Jesus. She just didn't think of him the same way that I would think of him. When I asked her to understand what that meant, she said she thought of him as a good and important teacher, a great spiritual leader like Gandhi. She thought she could learn a lot from him, but she decided to pick and choose what she would believe from many different religions and philosophies. To her, Jesus now was just one more voice. You see, she was answering the relationship question. Metaphorically, she was not dating. She was not exclusive. Or, as many of our generation here, she wasn't going steady. She was taking a step back. She was deciding to see other people. She no longer saw Jesus as Lord God Almighty, Savior, Master of her life. No longer did her reason to live be to serve him. Now she was serving whatever seemed good to her in the moment. And now she was the final authority of her life. She would live it her way. And I was so sad. I was heartbroken. Because while it seemed like independence, it actually meant that she had lost the security, the strength, the meaning, the purpose, the direction that would set her free to live the full abundance of all Jesus had meant for her. It seemed to her, if you didn't get Tinder, you're not going to get this one either. There seemed to her that there were far more fish in the sea, and she went looking for her path that would not tie her to a commitment. In fact, she was quite committed to making life work on her own terms. She didn't see Jesus as Lord and Savior anymore. She wanted to be master and director of her own life, choosing what she would accept and reject of God's truth. She's not alone. There are many people choosing what I call designer faith, where I pick and choose what I like and what I want, and discard what might challenge me, what doesn't make it easy, what suits me. So I might choose a little materialism. I might choose some self-indulgence. I might choose a little of that, it's good to pay it forward. But bottom line is I'm going to do it my way. She would live by a philosophy which she was her own highest authority. In fact, making it clear, she didn't intend to answer to anyone, including Jesus. She was very articulate about her choice. Most of us just do it vaguely. Many are not so bold or vocal or honest with themselves. Instead, we quietly and privately try to live with our feet in two different worlds. We are living in and by the world standard while holding on to just enough church tradition to look like we're Christians, without committing daily to live our lives in service to the King. Not his will be done, nor his kingdom come. It's our will be done in our time. Many people inside and outside the church want a casual relationship with Jesus. They'd like to be considered, well, they might think of God as being a friend with benefits that they can set aside whenever they see something or someone else that attracts their attention. They're still swiping right on Tinder, looking to see what catches their interest. But God isn't looking for a casual relationship. He doesn't even have a Tinder profile. Peter answered Jesus' question quite differently. Peter said, asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "God's Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the anointed one, the Savior, the hope of Israel, the one to bring in the kingdom of God, the one and only." You see, the article there is definite. It isn't that you are a Savior. It is you are the Savior, the Messiah, the only one. I never refer to Brenda as she is a wife of mine. Much and all as I enjoy playing with fire, that would be pushing it a little too far. You see, God doesn't choose to want us to have him be one of the people, the ones we turn to. He is the one and only. So, Peter understood that Jesus, as Jesus had described himself, Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. He had told his disciples that, and Peter got it. And then quickly, Jesus warns them, "Don't any of you post this on Facebook. You know, we don't want this going viral." Now, it wasn't that it wasn't true. There was a mission to accomplish. Jesus wasn't launching a political movement or a military campaign. This wasn't an insurrection. He didn't need this message going out virally and missing the point. There are no shortcuts. He knew that his path would lead through suffering, rejection, and death. Jesus knew what was coming, and he also made it clear to his disciples. Jesus said at another point, "I lay my life down, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me." This wasn't a tragic accident. This was a mission of purpose. "No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." He knew that when he laid his life down, he would bring hope to others, to you and I. He knew that when he died in our place, we could live even though we die. He knew that he would live again, and so would all those who follow him. Jesus did what he did, not to serve himself, but to sacrifice himself so that we could be saved. That's the example he left for us, for those who choose to follow him. Being a follower of Jesus means we no longer live to serve ourselves. Oh, but we're not Jesus. As I've mentioned to you before, my wife still is quite able to tell Jesus and I apart. I have my lapses, and so will you. Jesus' followers don't follow a perfect path, as he was. But if our intention is to follow after him, then we get back on track. You see, we will follow his example to give our lives in service to others through his love. That means living to serve the Lord as you care for others. It means recognizing that all we have and all we are is for his glory. You see, he isn't asking, he's not begging for your spare change. He's not even asking for 10%. He's asking for all of who you are. He's wanting a complete commitment of your life to live in service of him. Jesus doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want to share your heart. He's asking if you, just as he willingly surrendered his life in love for us, he's asking if you will willingly surrender your life in service to him. He's asking his disciples, are you all in? Jim Elliot, who gave his life in service to the Lord, reaching out to the Aka people in Ecuador, is quoted as saying, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. This is the first reference in the book of Luke to the cross. And those who were there that day knew something about the torture that the Romans inflicted on those they put on the cross. When we think of a cross, we may think of a beautiful Christian symbol of our salvation. When Jesus used the cross metaphor, he knew how the cross had been used in his day. When Jesus was a child growing up in Nazareth, Judas of Galilee led a rebellion against Rome, raiding an armory at Sepphoris, less than 4 miles from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. You know, that's about the same distance as Penhold or Black Falls. I think if either Penhold or Black Falls burned up, oh, I didn't tell you that part yet. The Romans came in after the rebellion, after they put down the rebellion, and they leveled the city, burning it up. Then they took the inhabitants of the area, estimated at 30,000 by the historian of the day, and enslaved them. All but the 2,000 who they had found as rebels, who they put on crosses and displayed on the roadway in to town, just so that they would be reminded, know where you stand. Don't defy Rome. Now, so the symbol of the cross was quite a symbol of who do you stand up for? Where is your life count? So Jesus, I believe, would have heard enough word of that display that it would have made quite an impression on a young Jesus. So when he says, take up your cross, he knew that taking up your cross meant preparing to endure the worst that man can throw at you and to do it for the sake of being true to God. Jesus came to the cross willingly, compelled by love to die in our place, and he asks us to live our lives as those committed to displaying his love to a world that still needs to know he cares. Followers of Jesus invest their life in what lasts forever rather than hoarding what we can never hold on to. Being Jesus followers means turning from a life of living for how much we can get to being transformed into a life of how much can I give. Living with Jesus is a commitment. He sacrificed it all, and he calls us to join him in that kingdom work. You see, his kingdom is not real estate. It's not like ISIS battling to establish an Islamic state. The kingdom of God began with Christ's surrender of his life for ours. And his kingdom grows each time another life is surrendered to receive and share his love. When Jesus talked to his disciples, he knew already that Peter was going to come to a time in his life of temptation when he would deny him, and in fact deny ever even having known him. Fear, shame, embarrassment. I know a young woman who for over 6 years now has lived as a hidden mistress to a man who won't introduce her to his family or his friends. Jesus said, he's not looking for closet Christians. He's asking us to proudly identify ourselves as his disciples. He promises he will proudly declare us to his own when he comes in glory and before the Father and the angels. So here's the question for you. It's time to update your relational status. Jesus asks us to make a commitment daily. Now I made a commitment 41 years ago to be married. But every day I have to, you see, that day I made some vows about how I would honor my wife. Every day when I wake up, I don't wake up and wonder now, am I married? No, I'm clear on that one. But I do every day have to wake up and think, how will I honor that commitment, that relationship? How will I act in a way that would honor my Lord today? And daily, we would take up that commitment to renew our choice to live for him. There may be someone here who's never made that commitment. This is his invitation to you. Or those of you who've tried and tried to handle it as a casual relationship, it's time to rewrite your relational status. If you've tried to hang out with Jesus but your life is not committed to him, you can change that and take a step into the adventure of being his follower, to be on track with him. You see, our God doesn't have a profile on Tinder. He's not looking for a casual hookup. He's holding out for a committed relationship. He wants to be exclusive. He's made it clear how he defines the relationship. Now he's asking you to update your relational status. Not asking if you want to live together and see other people, or just trying to see what it's like. It's not living with the door open, just waiting to hop on board with the next thing that's trending. Are you all in? It's not a group decision. It's a very personal question. He accepts you just as you are. He knows your imperfections before he ever invited you. And he wants you. His grace is huge. And his love is more than we could comprehend. But he does ask you to forsake all other offers and to commit to him now and forever. Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? What's our relationship? Oftentimes people are intimidated to ask the relationship question because they aren't sure where the other one's at. Well, Jesus has made it very clear he's committed to you. He's only inviting you to respond and indicate you're committed to him. God is calling you into relationship with him today. It's his desire that he not lose any of you. He's inviting you to return to a commitment that you made some time ago. I hope that before you leave this place today, you'll make that clear between you and he. Any of the leaders here at the chapel would be glad to pray with you as you would take that offer to engage in all that he's promised for you and as he welcomes you to do his kingdom work with him. That would be a reason for great celebration. My Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I get to serve him the rest of my life and forever. What about you? Are you all in? Let's pray. Dear Lord, you have shown your love at great sacrifice to reach out to us. Help us, Lord, to make the commitment of our lives to you, that we would see the purpose, the passion, the reason for living of being your follower and in your service. Father, I do ask that if there are those that are ready to commit or recommit to you, that you help them just come to you humbly and ask your people to support them in walking true to the commitment they've made. We go to weddings to be there to support young couples committing to one another. We come here as your church to help support each new life that comes to commit to you. Help us to stand with one another in living out the commitment. Help us, Lord, to know that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the one to serve. In Jesus' name, then. Amen.